Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's look in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis, chapter 28. I want to speak to you from this title, a title I've used before from a different passage. God Incognito. And because I have used that title from a passage in Matthew where Jesus says, I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. They said, when did we see you sick or hungry or imprisoned? He said, every time one of the least of these, our brethren, I was there. And so in those situations, he was incognito. So I could have titled tonight's sermon, God Incognito Again. Because I happen to believe that God sometimes does work incognito. And when I say incognito, I'm talking about he's not always recognized. He's in disguise. He is in the background. Maybe he's in that burning bush. And tonight, the person that I want to use for our example is Jacob. And it looks to me like Jacob had a difficult time learning the lesson that I want to show you tonight, that God does sometimes work incognito. He's working when you don't recognize him. Many times in the scripture, there are many passages I've thought about when Joseph was thrown in the pit. He couldn't have possibly understood that that was part of the plan of God. He goes from the pit and then goes to the, he's sold and he goes in the palace and then he goes to prison and back to the palace. And I can't imagine his whole youth is robbed from him. But at the end of his, or at the pinnacle of his career, he looks back and he tells his brothers, the same people that perpetrated those crimes against him, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was incognito. God was in that whole set of circumstances all of the while. And so Jacob, as I said, there were a couple of different times. Remember, he wrestled with the angel and he didn't understand who he was wrestling with. And lo and behold, the angel bumps his thigh and the hollow of his thigh is out of joint and Jacob starts clinging on to him and the angel says, look, I'm gone. He said, don't go, do you bless me? And he blessed him. And when he blessed him, Jacob stepped back and said, oh my, call this place Peniel. I've seen God face to face. I've been wrestling with the angel, but it was God incognito. And so here in our text tonight, we'll see again where he has an encounter. He is not aware initially that God is in this set of circumstances. But he makes this proclamation in Genesis 28 and verse 16. Jacob awakened out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. God has been working in this set of circumstances and I didn't recognize him. I think that happens often in our lives. We want to work toward that text tonight. If you step back in Genesis 28, you understand several things. What has taken place, you know, he has just tricked his father on his, what his father believed to be his dying bed. He tricks his father, you know, he dresses up like Esau and makes his father believe that he's the oldest son, which the birthright, as I've told you before, goes to the oldest son. And so he tricks him by putting on some coats of skin. And Jacob's a fair-complected guy. And Esau, his twin brother, is a hairy man. He's an outdoorsman. And so he puts the smell of deer on his body, and his clothes are like Esau. And he steps over there, and he deceives his father so his father will give him the birthright. When Esau finds out about it, Esau is ready to kill him. I mean that literally. And he no doubt could have done it. He was a man of the outdoors. He was a rugged man. Jacob was a mama's boy. And Rebecca, actually, his mother had orchestrated this whole little deal. Said she wanted him to have the birthright. So she tells him what to do. He does it. But now it's pandemonium. It's mass confusion because Esau has found out that the birthright, and the birthright's important because the estate of Isaac and Rebekah, as you know, had Jacob and Esau, and the estate goes now to the children. But the oldest son would get half, and the other half would be divided among the other siblings. And so the birthright allowed the eldest son to get what we call the lion's share. And so there's a lot at stake. Jacob's name means deceiver, trickster, surplanter. And certainly he lived up to his name when he tricked his dad and stole the birthright from his brother. So this is the backdrop of where we're headed with this text. So what happens? Let me give you four things to consider, and we'll move through it really quick tonight. When I look at the text, the first thing I notice is Jacob's situation. The situation that he's now found himself in. His mother's crying because she realizes now Esau's gonna be incensed. Father appears to be dying, and now Esau, as I said, is lying in wait. Verses 43 through 45, going back to Genesis 27, says this. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Laban, my brother. This is his mother, Rebekah, telling him. After he has stolen the birthright, she says, listen, obey me. My brother is in Haran. His name is Laban. Get out of here. And you go and stay with him as long as it takes until thy brother's fury turns away. That's the situation. He's got a mother in tears, and she's frightened at the thought of what might happen when Esau gets home. His father Isaac, on his sick bed, agrees. Moving to chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And there you can see he's anticipating you're going to be gone a while. While you're gone, you're going to want to get married. But don't you marry a Canaanite. You go to your mother's people, and there you'll find a wife. And so the situation is difficult. Father's on the sick bed. He looks like he's dying. Mother's crying. Esau's lying in wait. This family is a believing family. They are a blessed family. We would say in the New Testament, it's a Christian home. But it's in great conflict right now. I mean, tremendous conflict. And it began when these boys were born. Even inside their mother's womb, they were always competing with each other. They wrestled inside their mother's womb, the Bible tells us. And actually, when Esau comes out first, they tie a string. You know, this is the first baby because she's carrying twins. And then here comes Jacob. But when Jacob comes out, he's grabbed a hold of Esau's heel. He's trying to fight his way out to get first place right there in his mother's womb. And so it's a tumultuous situation. But God had prophesied that the elder would serve the younger. So none of this was blind to the sovereignty of God. But certainly in this family, it must have been extremely difficult, and it was. There was family conflict. There was favoritism, as I mentioned. Jacob was his mother's favorite. Esau was his father's favorite. Now, my kids sometimes ask me, Dad, do you have favorites? And I never had favorites until I had grandkids, and now I have favorites. Jana says, you don't love us as much as you love them. I said, you're very astute. You're very perceptive. And there's just something about them. Of course, I'm kidding. But there's favoritism in this home, and then there's deceit here. You know, there's lying and deception. And the home is divided. It should be a good home. I mean, Jacob's one of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, these are the pillars of the community of God. But the home is a mess. Jacob's situation is not good. And because of the situation being so bad, his mother and his father recommend that he leave home. Go to Haran. Stay safe until the anger is turned away. So Jacob does as he's told, and brings us to my second thought. On his way to Haran, I want you to notice his accommodations. You've seen his situation. Now this is his accommodations in verse 11. As he's making his way toward Haran, the word says, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. Now, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't have slept a wink in a situation like that. Stones for pillows? I have to have my pillow. You know, I said one night, Mallory's here. I mentioned one Sunday. I said, you know, those pillows, you know, that they advertise where this guarantees you good sleep and all that. Mallory sent me one of those pillows. And I hug on it every night and sleep on it every night. And you put that thing in the dryer, you know, when it kind of flattens and it'll fluff back up on you. It works real good. And I could sell them on the side. I could. But stones for pillows, these are terrible accommodations. And so when he's lying there on the stones that are for pillows, trying to get comfortable, can you imagine what must have been going on in his mind? He just tricked his brother. He just lied to his dad. Does my dad hate me? Is my brother going to kill me? Most of all, has God abandoned me? Think of the setting. He's camping out in the woods in the dark of the night. He doesn't have a nickel in his pocket. He has no money. He has whatever food his mom gave him when she packed his lunch. It's probably gone by now. And so he's just making camp out there in the dark of the night, and he's left with all of these thoughts. I wonder if God can ever do anything with me now. What's God going to do to me now that I have created such a terrible situation for my family? He must be angry. Look at my accommodations. Look at the things that are happening in my life. Look how everything is unraveling and just going down. Then this certainly must be the judgment of God upon me. I have stones for pillows. Left the comfort of his home, his mama's good cooking, his father's wisdom, his brother's companionship, and he's all alone. Those are his accommodations. But then number three, I want you to notice not just the situation, accommodations, but notice Jacob's revelation. Something's fixing to happen. He eventually does fall off to sleep. And when he falls off to sleep, in verse 12, this is what the word says. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. I love how that's worded. And I pointed out before in other series, when the angels are ascending, you would think that it would say that the angels descended and then they ascended. Because angels, they're in heaven, right? It's not what the Old Testament says. It says that they're camping all around us. The angels of the Lord are camped around us, ready to deliver us. And so now, Jacob's prayers or his pleadings or his troubles, his problems, whatever, angels are messengers of God. They were taking messages up, and they were bringing messages down. You remember in the Old Testament when Daniel that was praying, and his prayers were the demons were trying to intercept his prayers, And Michael, the archangel, had to come and wrestle with the demons to try to get the demons to out of the way so the prayers could reach the throne of God. The Bible says that the prince and palaces of the air are working in the high places. And so here you have angels ascending and descending, and they're ascending because even though Jacob did not, I'm certain he didn't recognize it initially, but the angels were watching over him. And now they descend, they ascend on this ladder and they descend on this ladder. And that is an unusual sight. But when he looked at the top of the ladder, this was the best part, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it and to thy seed. Can you imagine that? He certainly wouldn't expect that kind of a revelation, that God would in his grace and mercy decide to give him favor and blessing, though he had behaved so badly. You know, every good thing you get comes from God, and every good thing you get not only comes from God, but it's given to you by grace. I promise you, you don't deserve it, nor do I. You know, the text, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, has baffled people for years. And J. Vernon McGee said years ago, he said, the part that bothers me the most is Jacob have I loved. He said, I would have understood it better if he'd have hated them both the way they acted. But he loved him. And the Lord stood above this ladder and he's there to bless him. And he gives him six promises. I'm going to put them all on the screen. I'm not going to preach on them. I'm just going to show you what they are. Here he reveals six things to Jacob, and they do come to pass. Go ahead. He says, I'm going to give you this land. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And they are. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. And they are. Jesus Christ, of course, comes through the lineage of the Hebrew people. I will watch over you wherever you go, and he has. I will bring you back to this land, and he did. I will not leave you. Those are good promises. And you know, every one of those promises, the land, you know, is of course a material blessing, but the fact that he'll watch over us everywhere we go. He will not leave us. He'll always have our back. He'll always be there protecting us, taking care of us. Those are promises. All of those things you can find scriptures in the New Testament that can prove that they are certainly available for the child of God. Didn't Jesus tell the church in the Great Commission? He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to always be with you. I'll never forsake you. And Jesus said on one occasion, he says, I go away, but another comforter I'm going to send you. He's not going to be just with you. He's going to be in you. And so God gives these promises, even when situations look bad. And the accommodations in your life, things are just tough right now for you. They're hard for you right now. It might be an emotional situation, it might be in a financial situation, it might be a physical situation, it might be a relationship situation. But the accommodations of your life don't look like you're a person that are walking around under the blessings of God. But God works incognito. Jacob did not recognize that the Lord was in this place. That even though his pillow was stone, and he's in the dark of the night without the luxuries that he had at his home, but yet God was there, and he reveals himself to him in this particular dream. And that's when Jacob makes this great declaration that we'll get back to in our text when we started. He's amazed. And he's ready now to achieve many of the blessings and the things that come with the birthright and come with being God's special chosen servant. Verse 16, he has to decide this when he, despite the situations and the accommodations and everything else, he says, he wakes out of his sleeps and he says, the Lord's in this place and I knew it not. That's what he declared. And this is what I want to say to you. In everything that's touching our lives, it has to get God's permission. It can't touch your life without at least God giving permission to let it happen. That great verse that we all love, for we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. We know that. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I don't know what you're going through, but it won't be long. If you'll just trust the Lord, you're going to understand, you know, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. You ever prayed for something? You just said, God, please give me this. Please let me have this. And you know, sometimes God just says no. We call an unanswered prayer. We forget sometimes God can say no. He may answer it with a no. And then later on you find out, oh, I'm so glad that didn't happen. If that would have happened that way, then this wouldn't have happened this way. The Lord was in this place, and we knew it not. You know, the things that take place sometimes in my life, I react sometimes like Jacob. I'm looking around at accommodations, and I'm not talking about physical accommodations, but just my mind can't rest, and my heart is broken, and my spirit is being threatened with great sadness because of things that may be taking place. And Satan will hop up on your shoulder and say, you know, see what a mess the devil's made of everything. I imagine Joseph must have felt that way. He had to blame himself. You know, when his brothers threw him in that pit, he said, you know, they're just full of the devil. God couldn't be in that. And then all of those other circumstances. But as it turns out, all of that was a part of the plan of God. If you're a believing child of God, don't lose hope. The Lord is in this place. He may be incognito, but he's in this place. He might be in disguise. You might not recognize him, but he's here. He's around. And what they say in the Song of Solomon, when the Shulamite said, she saw her beloved come showing himself through the lattice. You know, that lattice, you know what that is. It's just got little peepholes you're looking through in it. And he moved. He said, there he goes, showing himself through the lattice. And sometimes I don't get a real clear glimpse of him. But I said, well, I believe the Lord just passed by. I got chills. You can hang a hat on them right here. Because I've been there. I know how that, This is the end. This is no more. And then here comes Jesus with his grace again. There's a old preacher that I used to know when I was just a kid preacher. And he's just as country gets. And him and his wife, did you know Brother Shelton? He and his wife stand in front and play guitar. And they'd sing real twangy. And I don't want to make fun of anybody singing because he was a precious, beloved child of God. But he'd sing, you know, real, you know, there's country music and there's hillbilly music. And I don't know what other kind, the kind the darlings do on Andy Griffith. You know, there's that stuff. But he'd go, here comes Jesus with grace again, just about the time I need it. And his wife said, makes me feel so very ill. I think how I mistreated. he says, every time, something at home. I pulled a boner and I thought it was a goner, but here Jesus with his grace again. But you know, it's kind of funny. And you know, I just heard that when I was, you know, just 19, 20 years old. But it's kind of, it did stick with me. And I ride down the road sometimes. I'm, here comes Jesus with his grace again. I pulled a boner and I could be a goner, but here Jesus with his grace again. God is incognito. You didn't see him. He was maybe hiding in that bush that was burning and not consumed. When they threw the Hebrew children in that fire, they just were willing to go and die for the cause, for what was right. But here he comes, walking through the flames. He will never leave you. And even though you can't recognize him, always, certainly not initially anyway. And even though the situation and the accommodations are not good, tonight's message is a revelation. He's in charge. He hasn't fallen off the throne. There's no panic in heaven, just plans. And the plans are good for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that time and time again, when I couldn't feel your presence necessarily and I couldn't recognize you and I certainly couldn't understand, Lord, you'd let me walk a little while and then it wouldn't be long until some way I'd look back and I'd say, oh, there you are. That's what you're doing. Lord, this journey is a journey by faith and not by sight. We don't always understand. Like the poet said, sometimes we look back and we just see one set of footprints in the sand and we think, well, where was God? And as the poem continues, those footprints are God. He carried us. We couldn't go. You're incognito all the while, doing what was best for your children and what would ultimately bring you glory. Remind us of that, Lord, so we can be thankful, grateful, and trust you regardless of the circumstances of our lives. I pray in Christ's name, amen.